Well, the island of Malta is very much in the news at the minute as one of the places that British holidaymakers might be allowed to holiday on abroad this year. And don't be taking what I've just said as your reason to go and book a holiday on the island of Malta. I said it might be a possible destination. There's nothing definite in current government regulations. But it is the island of Malta that we find today here in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul has washed up on. We heard about the shipwreck a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 27. The island is identified. They didn't know what island it was, but it's identified here in chapter 1. It's the island of Malta. And what we have here is the record of Paul's 3 months on the island and what happened to him during that time. So let me just jump straight in today to the scriptural passage and first of all talk about the kindness of the people on Malta. If you've got the King James Version, you'll see in verse 2 they are described as barbarous people, which isn't very complimentary towards them. But in Bible times, the barbarians were people who weren't Romans. The Romans regarded themselves as the cultured, civilized civilization. Everybody else in the world, people like you and me, were barbarians. And yet as they see Paul, the sailors, the other travelers washed up on the shore, they're wet, they're cold, they're hungry. The locals build a bonfire to warm them up. They cook them probably some sort of a hot meal. It's a miserable day, says verse 2. It's raining and it's cold. And I was reading that, I thought maybe it was the island of Ireland they actually washed up on. Sounds more like us, doesn't it? Raining and cold than Malta. But it's winter time. It's November here. We know from earlier details. So even in the Mediterranean, there's a winter time and the sun doesn't shine all the time. And Paul is the recipient of this unusual kindness, as it is called in the NIV in verse 2. And they welcomed us. And especially Paul and the others with him are obviously prisoners on board this ship. They show them this unusual kindness, and I believe we see the hand of God in this. Paul, remember, is God's chosen instrument to carry God's name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. His mission is not yet complete, so God is not going to let him die of hunger or of hypothermia. Wasn't it George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, who said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." And so these islanders of Malta, they find it in their hearts to extend kindness, to offer practical help, not just sympathy. They knew nothing of the divine importance of Paul and his mission, but God was using this shipwreck in order to bring his gospel to a wider audience that more and more people would hear of Jesus Christ. Now, might we not say that about COVID-19? We, in the past year, we might say, have had something of a brush with death. Just as Paul has had a brush with death, along with the other 275 people who were on board the ship. COVID-19, I believe, is showing up the fact that our society doesn't know how to cope with death, doesn't know how to face death. It's absolutely petrified of death. Our society has forgotten that life isn't just about long living. Life's about living well. You can live long and waste your life. Life's about finding the Lord. Life's about finding forgiveness. Life's about finding what life is actually all about. It's just not about living long. You can live to 100 and live a wasted life. Or you can die at 30 and live a very fulfilled life to the glory of God. Calvin said, "We should always recognize our adversities as coming from God's hand to crucify our sinful natures, to cleanse our filth, to humble us so that we might meditate on the heavenly life." Paul may have been the great apostle, but surely he was humbled by this shipwreck. It was a reminder to him that he was just flesh and blood. He was just like the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. I believe it would have made him long even more for heaven, resolve even more to leave off sin and to live for the glory of God. And the kindness of the islanders was a clear signal of God's hand with him, providing for him even through this chastening time. I wonder, has there been people kindly disposed towards you or towards me over this past year? People perhaps have gone out of their way to show you unusual kindness. People who have done things for you you just never expected. Has it not been a sign of God's blessing upon you when that has happened? God makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There's a kind of a general grace of God as well as the specific saving grace of God. And when you walk with God, he will never leave you nor forsake you, but will send people your way to do acts of kindness towards you. The second thing in this incident on the island is the snake. The snake that wouldn't let go is what I've called it. Paul is gathering brushwood, we're told, in verse 3. And it's really interesting that Paul, this great apostle, this great missionary to the Gentile world, this most famous convert of all, he's not sitting there expecting people to come and do everything for him. He's out with the rest of them gathering brushwood, gathering driftwood for the bonfire. Bit of the spirit of Jesus, obviously, in Paul. I am among you, said Jesus, as one who serves. And we're not to sit back and say, well, everybody should come and serve me. You and I should always be asking, how can we serve the people around us? Here's Paul serving, gathering wood for the bonfire. As for the snake, apparently nowadays, just like the island of Ireland, there are no venomous snakes on Malta now. So if you book that holiday on Malta, you'll be okay for snake bites. But there were then. And there it is hanging. I mean, this is grotesque, is it not, in verse 4? The snake is hanging from his hand. This beast has sunk its fangs into him. And it's just hanging. Hope you're not squeamish or phobic about snakes. I absolutely hate snakes. Paul, however, shakes it off into the fire. And the locals start speaking behind their hands and they say, keep watching, he's going to die. Justice, capital J, the God Justice, has allowed him to escape from the storm, from the shipwreck. But now, she's caught up with him. And he's going to die from snake bite. And they keep watching for him to swell up. They assume he's a murderer. That hand that's once stuck a knife into somebody, and now he's getting his just desserts. Isn't it interesting that even pagans believe in wrongs being righted somehow in the universe? That people don't get off or shouldn't get off with crimes and wrongdoings? That there is some sort of a day of reckoning or a day of judgment? That punishment should come to those who do wrong? Even amongst pagans there is that basic belief. And we all need to remember that because we are all wrongdoers and we all need to be saved from the wrath that is to come, that day of reckoning, the day of the Lord that is just, that is darkness and not light. But the fact he survived the venomous snake bite, however, needs explained, especially as he demonstrated no symptoms whatsoever of the poison in his body. The answer, I believe, is in Mark chapter 16, Jesus speaking after the resurrection from the dead. And these signs, said Jesus, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There are some fringe groups in American Christianity who believe that that verse in Mark chapter 16 enables them to do snake handling in their church services. You can watch it actually on YouTube if you want to watch it. These guys doing snake handling in their services. Could I just say, if anybody brings a snake into Drumrea Presbyterian Church, I'm out that door. I don't believe Jesus Christ is promoting snake handling when he says this, but he is indicating when he says these words, about they shall take up serpents, that he is sovereign even over reptiles. And should you or I come into contact with snakes, and if it is his will and they bite us, then we will survive it, if that's his will. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have serum for the snake bite. But here, Paul's life, the sovereignty of God is all over his life. And he doesn't die. He is kept alive by the power of God, because this is the will of God. The third thing to see here on the island of Malta is the interaction with the governor of Malta, and in particular the healing of the governor's father. Quite how Publius, the governor, got to hear of Paul, we're not told. But in verse 7, Paul is being entertained by him for 3 days, maybe with the ship owner and the captain of the ship, and maybe the captain of the guard. Paul was, I'm guessing, a bit of a celebrity prisoner. After all, Paul was going to the Supreme Court to be tried before the emperor in the city of Rome. He wasn't just a common or garden prisoner. And maybe that had drawn the attention to the governor of the island. He thought, I'll have him up for dinner and we'll have a chat and hear what he's all about. Just as we might do the same if we knew somebody who was going to the Supreme Court. We'd love to know, what's the story? Or maybe it was the fact Paul was talking about Jesus, the miracle worker of Galilee, and preaching Jesus, who had healed the sick, who had raised the dead, who had cast out demons, who had power over the weather, and who himself was alive, for he had been raised from the dead, as we heard about last week. And maybe Publius, hearing that, had thought, well, if he can heal the sick, my father is pretty ill from fever and dysentery, let's have him up to the mansion house. And we're told in verse 8 that Paul went into the sick man on his sick bed, he prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when word spread across the island, islanders started to bring their sick to be healed. What's this saying to us? Well, what this is testifying to us is the unique authority of the apostles, who were personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and hence you and I should pay close attention to the remains of the apostles, which is their writings. If you want to know what God says, read Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you want to know what God says, read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. If you want to know what God says, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know what God says, read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the Psalms. The writers were uniquely appointed, uniquely gifted, uniquely qualified, uniquely authorized. This is not healing for its own sake. This is to validate Paul. In fact, on other occasions, Paul didn't do healings. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy about Trophimus, and he says, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. He hadn't healed him. And he told Timothy to take a little medicine for his stomach's sake. He hadn't healed Timothy. God wants to heal. Of course God can heal. But here it's new ground for the gospel. And the point is that the healings underline the authority of the apostle, the preacher of the gospel, as an ambassador sent by God, divinely trustworthy. You can commit your life to this word that the apostle brings as the word of God to the salvation of your soul. The last thing here this morning is number 4, and it's the onward journey to Rome. You read verses 11 to 16, and it reads a bit like a travel log of the Mediterranean. They start on the island of Malta. They get a ship. It's an Alexandrian ship, we're told in verse 11. That's an Egyptian ship. They go to Syracuse on the island of Sicily. There's Rhegium on Italy. All the kind of names that you and I weren't allowed to go there, and we're thinking to ourselves, if only I could go to Italy. If only I could go to Sicily. If only I could go to Malta. All you can go to is County Antrim or Northern Ireland. And then there's this place, Puteoli. There's the Forum of Appius. There's the Three Taverns. And then they arrive in Rome, the capital city of the empire. It reads as eyewitness material. Even the place called the Three Taverns. Who ever heard of a little village called the Three Pubs? It's eyewitness. I used to live in the village of Hilltown. I was trying to count up when I lived there. It could have been called the Six Pubs, because there were at least, there might even have been nine, depends how you count them. The nine pubs for a village the size of Ballinamore. This reads, the Three Pubs, it reads as eyewitness material. This is Luke saying, I was there. I traveled with Paul. Notice also the figurehead on the ship, we're told in verse 11, is the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. You and I know who Castor and Pollux is. We don't know them by this name. We know them as the star sign Gemini, the twins. Some of us will be Geminis here this morning. Some of us are Aries. Some of us are Aquarius. Some of us are Taurus, or some of us are Sagittarius. We know our star signs. What a reminder that Bible times were as superstitious as our times. And yet, was it not ironic that Paul, on this ship, was bringing a message about the God who made the stars? It's not the stars control your lives as if they could. It's the God who made the stars. Whose hands were nailed to a cross to pay for the sin of his people. And Paul's message was doing away with the worship of the stars, doing away with reading your star signs and all of that sort of stuff. It's all rubbish. Stars don't control your lives. God controls your life. At Puteoli, we're told in verse 14, there were already some brothers there. It's like God has gone before Paul. And then more brothers come at the Forum of Appius in this place called the Three Pubs. There's more brothers, also Christian brothers. How encouraging and comforting to meet Christians along the way. Paul was going to Rome to preach the gospel. God had already been preaching the gospel in Rome through his servants. And that's why it says, at the sight of these men in verse 15, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. I don't know about you, but last Sunday morning, I was so glad to see every single person here in Drumrea and Drumore, from Drumrea and Drumore Meeting House. Every single person. And this Sunday too, it's so good to see every single person here this morning. And our earlier service was so well attended by our older people. When we were coming back again, you do wonder, will the people come back? Maybe you wonder, would I come back? It's so encouraging, and Paul was so encouraged. He thanked God, and we were saying to the children, 10 things to thank God for. The family of God is to be thankful for, people of God. And we should be more appreciative and more willing to be involved, to do whatever we can for the good of the people and for the glory of God. And as I close, look at the last verse, verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He's put under house arrest. And verse 30 tells us, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. 2 years and under house arrest. We think our courts move slowly. 2 years before his court would come, his case would come to the Supreme Court. And he's already had 2 years waiting for the case back in Palestine. 4 years waiting. But even in this, we've got to say God is in this, because we're going to see next week, God willing, that when he was in that house, he wasn't just sitting watching TV. But he's preaching the gospel, and people are coming to the house. And I'm guessing he's preaching to that soldier. And the chains, the soldier's chains, he was bringing the gospel to that guy as well. He was taking whatever opportunity he could to share the message. And even in this tight, restrictive, constraining place where he's not allowed out through the front door, imagine 2 years, you're not allowed out the door. But God is in this. And he's looking for mercy and the mercies of God. And you and I ought to be looking for God's hand in our lives. I called the sermon today, Paul and Malta, I could have called it God's hand on our lives. Look for the blessings. As I end today, if you're not a Christian, wouldn't you love to have somebody to care for you from the cradle to the grave? Wouldn't you love to have someone to love you, to keep you, to protect you, to watch over you? And even when harm comes your way, there's a sense that it's on a leash. It can only come so much into your life. Because Paul had that. By faith in Christ, you will have it as well if you commit your life to the Lord. And if you are a Christian today, isn't this something to be so thankful for, that nothing can separate you from the love of God as you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's got the whole world in his hands, you and me, brother, in his hands. Whether it's a shipwreck, whether it's a snake bite, whether it's house arrest, whatever it may be. Whether it's coronavirus, do you think coronavirus can separate you from the love of God? If you do, you have a very small view of God. All things really do work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. And I believe Paul lived confidently and in faith, courageously, being faithful to the Lord, whatever opportunities came his way, restricted though he was. And the gospel kept moving. And we're going to see next week in our last message in this passage how it all ends up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the message of Acts written by Luke. We thank you, Father, for this passage. We've maybe looked at it earlier and thought, what could we get out of that? And yet there's so much, Lord. There's probably things I haven't touched on, things that we've only been on the surface. There's deeper things here. Help us, Father, to keep looking to your Spirit, to know your love over our lives, your hand steering our lives. And may it be that we rejoice, that whatever comes our way, should it be shipwreck, a brush with death, should it be a snake bite, should it be house arrest, nothing can separate us from your love. We give thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.